Have you ever thought or had people ask you, well, if that's the case, come on. If 1 John 1:9 is there, then I can pretty much do what I want. Guys, you need to sit down. We're starting already. We've already kind of addressed it, but if you're not walking in the light, 1 John 1:9, I don't even think applies. Okay, because you're not walking in the light, so you're not even seeing all of the other things that, so you're basically living in darkness and only using that one little glimmer of light that you're taking out of context there. But the Bible is never giving you a carte blanche, blank check permission to go do whatever you want. It's missing the entire point of what God intends. It misses the entire point of why God saved you. It misses the entire point of God's clear commands to be holy as He is holy. And it misses the point of your influence in your life and all that it does for everyone else. We might mention that at the end here. But look at number 4. Let me read the points again. By what means do I walk? Am I walking by God's light or am I walking in the dark? That's my two choices. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, not a light. And it's not if you pick me or pick another light. I am the light of the world. And the idea is if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Otherwise, you are living in the dark. There are no third options here. Okay, so what means? You have to be walking in the light. And you have to ask yourself, am I walking in God's light? Is it the Word of God that I'm allowing through Bible reading, by listening to sermons, Sunday school classes, to help me to understand the truth so that I may do what is true and what is holy? That's first. Number 2, I am to walk by means of God's light. I guess that answers the question. But I have to be in that, walking in the light, walking responsibly to what God reveals about what is true and what is holy. That counters my sinful nature and my deceitful heart, which is part of your sinful nature. Okay, that helps you to do right and to know right. Okay, and then I'm to say the same thing about sin as God does. I'm to confess. I am to, God, that is sin. You say that it's sin, and therefore I'm not to do that. It's interesting, too. I'm going to back up just a little bit. What do you do when you sin? The Bible doesn't say ask for forgiveness. The basis of your forgiveness is not your asking. Do you understand that? And most people are asking for forgiveness because they totally ignore what the Bible says. Confessing is not asking for forgiveness, is it? What's the difference? God, wipe it out. Right? That's asking forgiveness. What is confessing? God, that is sin. The Bible says if you call it what God calls it, He promises to forgive you. But nowhere in Scripture do I see where it says you ask for forgiveness and God will say, well, that's okay. You're acknowledging the holiness of God in the very point where you have committed a sin. That's where God says, I will forgive you. Most people say, God, please forgive me for my sins. And God says, why? You're ignoring my holiness. The basis of forgiveness, for this fellowship forgiveness, I might call it, is acknowledging what God says about the sin. He never promises to forgive you because you ask Him to forgive you. He promises to forgive you because you say, God, that sin, and to the best of my ability, because it's sin and you hate sin, I will not do that anymore. And guess what? If I do it again, I go through the same process. God, that sin. That's sanctification, it's called. God helping me overcome that. But our forgiveness is not based upon us asking for, it doesn't say, ask for forgiveness and you'll get forgiveness. Does it say that? It says if we are confessing our sins. We're saying the same thing about our sins that God says, that they're sinful, that God hates them, that they're harmful to me and to others because they are sin, and therefore I should not do them, then God says, I will forgive you. And I'll cleanse you from everything else that you don't even see. That's what you want. That's what you want. Otherwise, you're living in darkness. And again, most people that use the 1 John 1:9 are living in darkness because they don't realize that God expects them to walk in the light and respond to the light in order for 1 John 1:9 to even make sense. That's, you're already, by the God's word that shows you what is true and what is holy, avoiding sinfulness and untruthfulness and pursuing what is true and what is holy. And as God reveals other things, you are responding to that. That's what makes a difference. And if you in any way think that I can do whatever I want, you have not read the Bible. One of the things that I know I need as I read through the Word of God is how God deals with sin. And over, He lets the nation Israel be taken over because of their sinfulness. And guess what? That reminds me that God is serious about sin. I just finished it. You know, I finished through my Bible reading. I was off by 3 months as far as my timetable because I started April 1st last year. But I just read toward the end Nehemiah, okay? And that the religious leaders had married unsaved women. And Ezra falls down and just sits in the middle of the street astonished, because he understands that it was the very sin of Israel that caused them to get hauled off in the first place. And what are you going to do now? You're going to come back? You know, going to get hauled off again because you ignore what God says is true and holy? Or you turn around and Nehemiah says one of the things that is forbidden of Israel to do to one another is charge interest. And in Nehemiah, these people were impoverished. There were some rich people and the rest were impoverished. And they were selling their kids and everything into slavery to survive. It was that bad. It wasn't like, oh, we can't afford cable, I'm going to sell my kid. It was, we can't eat. I have to sell. There's no way for them to survive. Or I got to sell my kids because they're charging them interest, which is a sin in the Bible, you know, as far as charging one another interest kind of thing. Nehemiah addressed that, and they fixed that. They wiped out all the interest kind of stuff and all that. But that shows you that God cares about what goes on in your life right now, and sin does make a big difference. But lest you think that any time it's okay to sin, God deals with that too. I'm sorry that this starts a new chapter in the book of 1 John, because it's not a new idea. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most people memorize that. They don't get the verses before that they need, and they don't get verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Then it goes on to say, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin. And the way it's written is not even one time. Okay, I'm writing to you so that you can avoid sinning, not how to get out of sin when you did it, but that's part of, you know, acknowledging sin. But you're walking in the light to know what's true and what is holy. You're confessing as God reveals things, or something, you yield to sin some way so that you can keep walking with God. And just if there's any misunderstanding at all, little children, I'm writing to you that you might not sin. One time even. It's in the passage. And again, 1 John 1:9 needs to be cut out of your Bibles if you're not going to take it in context, because it lies to people. It's a get out of jail card, and it doesn't say that. Never. How many times does God want you to sin? Not one time. Not one sin. Not one big sin. Not one little sin. Not one sin at all. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let me write a few things on the board. This is in your notes, written so that we can avoid sinning, even kids, here it is, once. The way John writes it, that you might avoid sinning even once, that you might not sin. He doesn't write that you might not be sinning, that you might not even sin at all. Because God is holy. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And if you're walking in sin, you're not fellowshipping with God. You're ignoring what God's intentions are for your life. And you're making it miserable for everybody else. Okay? Notice this too. In case we missed this. I missed this. And I remember reading one time. It's like, why? How can I miss this? My little children, these things I write to you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now listen closely. This is the word, the next word, kids. Every sin, how do I say it? Any sin requires. If you would get a hold of this, advocacy. If you're an advocate, it could be, you could translate the word lawyer, okay, kind of idea. Advocacy is when someone goes to bat for you, when someone goes and argues for you. In the court of law, it would be your lawyer. He argues your case for you. Best I can read here, every sin, any sin, would be immediately punishable. Listen to this. This is how bad sin is. And that's what I missed. It's just, this is how bad sin is. Any sin would be bad enough to get us ejected from the presence of God. And the only reason that we don't is because Jesus is there advocating for us. That's how bad sin is. Does that make sense? Now, Jesus can say, Kevin sinned. In God's holiness, guess what God has to do? Yeah. Okay. Now, again, stay with me because I'm not saying there's any chance of losing your salvation. But there's Jesus as the advocate and says, Father, I've paid for that already. I know that sin is that bad and it's holy, but I have paid the penalty for that sin. That is why when you sin, whether it's losing your temper, raising your voice, lying, speeding, which is breaking the law, thank you, or whatever else it might be, Jesus is there saying, look, it's paid for already. Your holiness does not have to deal with it because it's already dealt with. I've already paid his ticket. I've already bled on the cross for him, for that specific sin. It's covered already. And the point is this, any sin requires advocacy shows you how bad any sin is. Okay? Is there any chance for you to lose your salvation? No, because Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has paid it all. But understand, sin is that bad that Jesus is there advocating for you. Because sin is that bad. One sin got Adam kicked out of the garden and cursed the entire human race. Do you understand how bad sin is? All right? That is what we have to see. We have to see how bad sin is, how sinful sin is, and how bad God hates sin. If we sin, and I know I'm probably not doing God justice because I'm not God. So anything I say is oversimplifying for my sake and maybe for yours as well so that we can understand it. But when we sin, God's holiness is violated and he must do something. Whether it's a little sin or a big sin from our eyes. You know, no liars will enter the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. Lying, really? Yeah. You know, we tell a lie and it's like God's holiness is violated. And Jesus said, it's taken care of. They're believers. I have suffered so that that sin would be completely paid for. But there's still that fellowship issue. Remember we talked about that? We call on God a liar because we're not calling it as it shots us see it, or if we're not allowing the Word of God to light up or illuminate our ways so that we're following what is true and what is holy. Any sin sinning requires advocacy. Anytime you sin, Jesus has to be there, if you will. And I know that's oversimplified, but it says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And notice here in your notes here, I don't have any fill in the blanks, I don't think. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's what it means. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who is righteous. Remember in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just, or you can translate it, righteous. Why can God say to any one of you, you can put your name in the blank here, if I confess a sin, God is faithful, he's reliable, he will do it, and just, he's righteous to say it's forgiven, canceled. How can he do that? God can't say it's okay because he's holy, and he can't take one of your sins and say, ah, it's okay. It has to be paid for, right? How can he be just? He's a holy God because Jesus has paid for that sin. Understand how he can do that? All right? Now, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is our advocate. Now, notice this in verse 2. It says this. And this is, there's some big words in here, but it's very important. And he himself, talking about Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Okay? Propitiation, that's a big word. And if I could spell it, it will even be better. Propitiation. It takes a while to even learn how to pronounce the thing. Okay, propitiation. I will. Hilasmos, or for those that like Greek letters, hilasmos. This word here, propitiation, you find it in Romans 3 also. It's translated elsewhere as, you know what the mercy seat was in the Old Testament? The mercy seat was part of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Two angels, and they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And that would atone for the sins of Israel. Jesus is that propitiation. It's the satisfactory payment is the way I explain what it means. Jesus is the satisfactory payment for our sins. He's the one. And understand that sin is so bad that Jesus has to be our advocate. And understand sin is so bad that he had to shed his blood for those sins. That's how bad sins are. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfaction. We have no hope apart from Jesus Christ in our sin. One sin, none of us here have to worry about one sin, right? Because it's like bags and bags of sins, right? If we were going to paint our sin, we wouldn't be talking about a little bag that you carry your marbles in. If you saw the bags of the crushed tires yesterday that we put down, there were two huge bags, about 6 foot tall, I don't know, 4 or 5 foot square. You would just have to have endless bags of those to talk about our sins, okay? Jesus had that any one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. And we don't have to worry about one sin. We have bags, okay? He is the propitiation for our sin. He is the satisfactory payment. He's the one that died, and God the Father was satisfied. Behold, John says, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. No lamb could take away the sin of the world. Jesus was the one that took away the sin of the world as the Lamb of God. He died on the cross. He was the satisfactory payment. Everyone here deserved eternal punishment because of their sins. And He is the satisfaction for our sins. Now let's go into our notes here a little bit. He's the satisfactory payment. The passage talks about this sometimes directly or indirectly throughout. There's four places at least. John 1:7, it says here, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and notice what it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You notice that? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. The very means by which we can obey God and to know what's right and to know what's holy and to do what's right and to do what's holy is the blood of Jesus Christ. He has freed us, liberated us from the control of sin. Romans 6 talks about that. You're dead to sin, and therefore don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness any longer. Yield your members, your body parts, as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what it's talking about. Jesus has freed us. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He gives us the power to do what is true and what is holy. Verse 9. Notice here, I put it, Jesus' blood allows God to faithfully and justly forgive and cleanse our sins. We already talked about that. It's implied there. He is faithful and the word is just. How can God be just? He can't say it's okay. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. He paid for every sin. Chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus continues to be our advocate when we do commit sins and confess them. By the way, I'm telling you more than I know, and I'm being honest here, not facetious. I don't fully understand how it works, but if you don't confess your sin, you don't lose your salvation, but it seems to build up ill will from God. Not because you're not saved, because it's a practical result that God has to punish you as His child. Okay? You're not acknowledging sin, and therefore He has to deal with sin. Right? Is there any chance of losing salvation? No, because Jesus paid it all. But if you're disobedient as a child, guess what? There will be punishment. There will be discipline. God will seek to correct. And then if not, He will allow sin to destroy even His children. In a physical world, okay? You see that Demas has forsaken me. I haven't loved this present world. You know, different people that God has turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the Bible says. Right? God has to deal with it. So if we're not confessing sin, remember that's, the sins that are confessed are canceled. That seems to be on a relationship level, not a salvation level. If they're not confessed, then it's not an issue with everything being paid for on God's part. It's an issue that we're not acknowledging God's holiness and God's payment on our part. Then He has to discipline us as sons. The Bible says in Hebrews 12. Even more so, I don't think you can just walk and do whatever you want. And part of even punishment is God just saying, hey, go for it. You just walk in sin and see what sin does to your life. That's what He did in Romans 1, right? He just lets them go. Okay, fine. See what life without God is like. And it's terrible. It ruins you. And again, those people are walking in darkness. Again, that's different than being saved. I believe you can live as an unbeliever. Some people say this is not true. So I know there's some people that disagree with me, but I believe you can be a believer and walk like an unbeliever. That's carnality. That's living by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. You are, and guess what? It's building up judgment against you. Can I give you one illustration? You'll have to open your Bible. You ready to work a little bit? 1 Corinthians 11. this is kind of new to some of you, and it's probably like, oh, really? Because I think we think that everything's fine. We can just live the way we want. Although, that's why I think so many people don't go to church that claim to be believers and all that, because they have bad understanding of what the Bible actually teaches. 1 Corinthians 11. This is the communion passage. I used to immediately get a glaze over my eyes as a kid when we turned to communion, because it was like, oh no, boring alert. So anyway, please don't get the boring alert. Verse 27, I'm just going to jump down. I'm not explaining the whole passage, and there's more to it than this, but I'm just giving you an illustration. Therefore, whoever eats this bread, verse 27, or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Who's this talking to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers facing judgment. I don't think it has to do with losing salvation. I believe that it has to do with God dealing with them in this life because they're rejecting what God has shown them to be true and holy. Okay? Keep reading here. Where were we? 30. Nope. Okay, let me back up. I'll read verse 29 again, okay? For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, because I didn't read the rest of this, not discerning the Lord's body. And I believe this has to do with discarding the local church body. That's what it's talking about here. And I've explained that before. I won't try and argue that now. Look at, we are one bread, one body in 1 Corinthians 10:17. Look at all the times the word body is used, 20 sometimes in chapter 12. It's talking about the local body, okay? They're not caring about their local church. Notice here, for this reason, many are what? And sick among you, and many, they've died even. Why? Because of the judgment of God. Okay? They're unwilling to acknowledge what God says is true. Okay? And again, other times God judges that way. Other times God just says, I'm just going to let you go. I'm going to let you experience the misery of sin. So the whole idea that God has to forgive us of our sins, I think, is an ongoing thing, not for salvation, but for walking, acknowledging, for sanctification. Jesus has paid it all, but then when we sin, we're violating still the holiness of God at a relationship level. It's like a difference between a parent and a child at that point. They're still part of the family, but there's something amiss there that doesn't allow the relationship. And until that sin is taken care of, acknowledged by us, God has to deal with us as sons, as saved, but He will. Okay? Hebrews 12 talks about God chastening us. He scourges us as sons. It quotes from Proverbs 3. When do you get scourgings? I mean, scourging is like terrible. I mean, it's like cat of nine tails kind of thing. When do you get scourged? I've never been scourged, okay, from a human standpoint. And when does a person get scourged? Because they're doing something right? No, they're getting punished for something they've done wrong. God is getting their attention, a spiritual scourging kind of thing. Okay, but there's judgment there. It's not eternal judgment, but are there other parts that are eternal? I believe so. If we do not walk with God and confess our sins, the Bible says that you can lose rewards. You know that? You know you can get to heaven and not have anything to show for this life? There's people the Bible says will be saved. What am I going to say? Yet so as by fire. You got the eternal things, the gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble, the non-eternal things, the things that don't count, don't matter, the things that we did for ourselves. You know, final four, whatever. Okay? And everything burns up. The Bible says that everything is judged. Our works are judged by fire. I don't know how that'll happen. it's going to be real fire and our works are somehow physically conveyed into some material or not or whatever, if there's just some kind of reward sheet at the end or something. But the Bible says there's people that all they had was wood, hay, and stubble, and it all burns up. And they're saved. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. But they're saved, yes, was by fire. It's because the fire has destroyed all of that worthlessness. And they have absolutely nothing that God can reward them for. Is that judgment? I believe that's a form of judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. That's what it's called. Okay? So yes, it does make a difference how you live now. And every sin is a big deal to God. And it needs to be confessed. Otherwise, I believe you're building up judgment as a believer that God has to deal with in your life. There's more, maybe I'll get into that more, because I think of different people that have forsaken the walk with God. Abraham's nephew, Lot. What happened to him? The Bible calls him righteous. Righteous Lot. I believe that equates it. He's saved. Righteous Lot vexed his soul. He did not do what he knew was the light of God, what was true and what was holy. He vexed his soul from day to day. And what happened to his family? He had at least two married daughters. As it said, let me go and tell my daughters. And the sons-in-law laughed at him because he hadn't been serious before about sin. It ain't any big deal now. They just laughed it off. They didn't believe him. So, Dr. Walton thought it was at least three because Abraham negotiated the angel of the Lord down to 10. If there's just 10, will you destroy it for the sake of 10? And he said, no, I won't. And they couldn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's counting all of Lot's family that at least probably numbered that. Like, Abraham stopped because he must have assumed that, well, there has to be at least 10 because that would encompass Lot's family. But Lot lost two or three daughters and sons-in-law and maybe all their families destroyed by fire, physically destroyed. He lost his wife as they fled. And then his two daughters committed incest with him and created the nations of Moab and Ammon. And that's the last we hear of Lot, except for 1 Peter that refers to it. There, he vexed his soul. Is there judgment that comes to believers that reject the light of God's word? Yes. So it's not do what you want, when you want, whenever you want. You can, but not without judgment, not without impact. Not without effect. Jesus continues to be our advocate when we do commit sins and confess them. That's what it sounds like. He's our advocate as we confess them. If not, there's that buildup. Not that we'll eternally condemn it. So if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. But there's a judgment that builds up because God has to do something. Because he's a holy God and he cannot let sin stand, and especially in his children. Here's a few questions here. And then you can ask questions if you'd like. Oh, I got one more. Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for the entire world. This is a side note and not an emphasis of this lesson. But some people say that Jesus only died for certain people and not for everyone. And they'll take the term world here and mean only those that Jesus died for. To me, I might be stupid as a box of rocks or a bag of crushed tires. I don't know if that's more appropriate now. But if God wanted to write something different than the word world, he had the freedom to do so. It means everybody. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole wide human race. That's how I understand that. Now, how that carries out, because there's things such as predestination, election, and all that, I believe that sometimes people try to tell us more than they know. But I believe that we need to be sharing the gospel, and Jesus' payment is for everyone. So we should be aggressively sharing the gospel with everyone and quit trying to figure out what God knows that we don't.
But it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For God so loved the... Yeah, not the elect. Okay, which John MacArthur and others, they redefine that as that group of people that Jesus died for. That's not the natural way to read that. And Jesus, God could have inspired that to say elect rather than world, right? He had all the words at his disposal, and he didn't use those. And when I say world, you're not thinking part of it. You know, the world of humanity. You're not thinking only those that Kevin's thinking in his mind that hasn't told me or something. So, but I believe that Jesus' payment is enough to save everyone. Now, still, people have to believe in order to be saved. It's not automatic. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But that payment is adequate to save every last person in the human race. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, a couple of questions here in your notes. Do you immerse yourself in the Word of God for God's truth and holiness? What is true and what is holy, including the truth about yourself? Remember, you have a sin nature. Do I have that? I think I cut that off of yours. You need God. I need God. And we can't walk with God apart from His light. And folks, I cannot, again, emphasize enough that you need to be in the Word of God every day. You need to be, whether it's reviewing stuff that you've been taught here, to the best of our ability, we'll give you what is true and holy. And then to our broken ability, try to emulate that, to practice that. But also read the Word of God. There's nothing that has done more for me in my spiritual walk than reading the Word of God through and through. Every year, just starting over and reading it. And if it takes you 2 years, that's fine. If it takes you 3 years, I wouldn't do it. One chapter a day will take you about 3 years. And there's some two-verse chapters, if you know what I mean. So you could speed through it a little more than that. But that has done more to help me see God as He is and understand the bigger picture than anything else. And I've had good pastors and I've had good teachers. So it's not diminishing that. It's just made it even that much better. So I encourage you to do that. So are you immersing yourself in the Word of God? It's to do with reading, studying, memorizing, and applying the Word. Do you seek to continuously live by what God reveals through His Word as true and pure or holy, if we can stick to that term? The Word of God is there to help you get full joy by walking with God, by walking in His light. God wants the very best for you. This is the only way it happens. Everything else means you're walking in the dark. Do you promptly confess your sins, calling them what God calls them? I think I have these in the first person in your notes there. Do I promptly confess my sins, calling them what God calls them? These are questions that you need to ask yourself. If you're not doing this, you're calling God a liar, is what He says in this one. Okay, but all of this is true. We're to be in the Word of God every day. That should be the focal point. I'm trying to read the Bible so I can get back to January 1. I'm going to try and read the Bible again in 9 months. You know, so I'm back to there. But I encourage you. I'm busy. I know you're busy. But we're not that busy. If we're too busy for God, then it's time to stop doing things so that we get God put back in first place. What if I don't want to walk in the light? Give you a quick summary again. If you don't want to do this, you're living in disobedience and the judgment of God is waiting upon you. You are walking in the dark, so you are actually having no idea where you're going and what you're doing. Kind of like Guy. Think of Guy in his blindfold, okay? That's what you are choosing to do because your heart is wicked, deceitful, and desperately wicked. It'll lie to you, okay? And your understanding is not right so that it will come to God's conclusions. You will not do what is right or know what's right. That's what you're choosing. And guess what? That'll impact everyone around you, from your family to your church family to your community to the United States of America and to the world. And guess what is happening to our world? It's because believers are not doing this, and therefore they're not salt and they're not light. Because they're living by their own heart, their own understanding. Be different. Be what God intends for you to be. There's no good reason to walk in the dark. There's every reason to walk in the light. Questions? You get why I spent 4 sessions on this? It's not hard in one sense, but to help you review it enough so you grasp it. It's the light of God is that important. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's what God is getting to here. God wants us to be in the light, to enjoy life as He intended.